All right. Thank you, preacher. Thank you, Brother Monty. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 14, if you will, please. I am on a time limit, but Brother Lopez said I could go a little over. I wasn't going to do that. Then when they messed around just spinning the wheel, I thought maybe I wouldn't fail to take advantage of his kindness. Luke, chapter 14. This is a great meeting. I'm impressed how well it's organized. I appreciate the heart and the spirit of it. And I got to be in Brother Monty's workshop on preaching, feeding your people through your preaching, and I appreciate that very much. He's a very smart man. I would not get in an argument with him. Even if I was right, I'd probably lose. And I don't think he would ever be on the wrong side of an issue. And here it is, man. You've had like five sessions already. And you just ate lunch. And you all want to go home and take a nap, and you can't. And I got to preach to you. I feel like the fellow who was so unlucky that when he finally got his kidney transplant, it came from a bedwetter. Very unlucky. So stand with me as I read some scripture familiar to you. This is the Lord Jesus explaining the gospel going beyond the Jews who rejected it and unto the Gentiles. A passage that has some great application to us. Verse 16, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. I brought a number of sermons with me. I have them all loaded up in my iPad on Evernote, so that I could preach from that, and Brother Schmidt would be proud of me. And the Lord directed me to one that I didn't bring. So let me talk to you a little bit about the servant's job. Heavenly Father, open our minds to your truth. Guide me by your Spirit to say all and only what you want said. We'll thank you in Jesus' name for what you do. Amen. There is in the Bible a principle that has been called the principle of the division of labor. It goes like this. There are some things God has commanded us to do. There are some things God has reserved for Himself. For example, we don't save anybody. We don't convict anybody of sin. We don't change anybody's life. But God never knocks on a door. God never starts up a bus. God never passes out a tract. He's commanded us to do those things. Now, we cannot do what God has reserved for Himself, and God will not do for us what He has told us to do. And I believe God won't do what we can't do until we have done what we can do. So in the economy of God, there's a master and there are servants. Let me see if we're all on the same page. In God's economy, would we be the master or would we be the servants? We're the servants. Everybody okay with that? Not stretching the scripture too far? So if I find something in this passage that is the servant's job, then that would be what I'm supposed to do. So the Bible says there's a man who made a great supper. He invited a lot of people to come. And when it was time to eat, a bunch of those who'd said they'd come didn't come. And so he went out and invited others. And here's what he said to the servant. He said, go out quickly into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So we look at the purpose of the master in this story. And the purpose, number one, was to fill the house. You with me on that? The master's purpose was to what? Fill the house. Do you want half full? Three quarters full? No, he wanted it full. My house may be filled. Now, whose job was it to fill the house? Servant's job. Oh, Lord, please send people to our church. Help them drive by and feel a magnetic attraction pulling the car into the lot. I've heard some stories like that, but I'll guarantee you if that's ever been the case, it has been because of some work that God blessed that was done in a different area. Yeah. Not because nobody worked and God sent them in. Now, I know what you're thinking. Oh, brother, yeah, I know this is an outreach conference. We're going to talk about soul winning. We're supposed to get people in the church. You don't understand. I've visited every door in our town. I've invited every person I know. I start to come and the porch lights just run off down the whole street whenever I come out soul winning. They have signs on the door saying nobody from such and such a Baptist church. And I couldn't get anybody else in our church. So let me help you. I want you to imagine that I just became extremely rich. I won the Publishers Clearinghouse $7,000 a week for life sweepstakes. I'll guarantee you, it's in the fix. They're going to give it to somebody 90 years old, I promise you. But I just became really rich, and I want your church to have a great day next Sunday. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you $100 if you'll bring somebody to church next Sunday who wasn't there last Sunday. You think you might could get somebody to come? I'll make it better. I'll give you $100 for every person you bring. It's just a story. We're just imagining. You bring 5 people, you get $500. You bring 10 people, you get $1,000. If you bring 100 people, you get $10,000. You pay your car off. You could reduce the mortgage. You could pay a year's tuition at Bible college for your kids. You could buy your wife a nice dress. You think you'd get somebody to come? Now, let me tell you what some of you are thinking. I'm not a mind reader. I'm just going to tell you what some of you are thinking. Oh, I know what I'd do. I'd pay them $20 and I'd keep 80. You're thinking something like that, weren't you? You say, I'll give part of the money to them, and then I get a bunch of you to come, and I keep the rest of the money. Here's the point. You started figuring a way to get people into church. And I told you it was just a story. But all of a sudden, instead of saying, I can't get anybody, you started to think how I could get somebody. And I'm here to say, if you'd be equally creative and equally concerned and equally interested in doing what you could do for souls, what you would have done for money, then you could get somebody to come. It is our job to fill the house. That's the servant's job. There's a second purpose the master had, and that was to feed the hungry. Once they got there, he's going to give them a great supper. Notice what it says, a certain man made a great supper. So who had to provide the meal? Did the servant provide the meal, or did the master provide the meal? The master. You know, when I started at First Baptist in Bridgeport 39 years in May. And when I started there, I knocked on doors in all kinds of areas, all kinds of neighborhoods, and I talked to everybody I could. But it seemed like everybody I got in was a drunk, or on welfare, or had 7 children with 8 different last names. And they were messed up people. I mean, I started counseling. First time somebody said, Pastor, I want to get some counseling. I thought that was pretty cool, you know. And they come in and tell me the stuff they did. And I didn't say it, but I wanted to say, you did what? And I remember looking out there at that motley bunch, and I thought, dear God, we are never going to build a church with this kind of people. We got to get somebody with a job. We got to get somebody who's middle class. We got to get somebody. And I've been in Michigan a long time now. We're still looking for somebody with a job. But you know what I found out? I didn't have the faintest idea what to do with those people. But you bring them to Jesus and feed their soul with the Word of God, and He'll straighten them out all right. So you have the purpose. Then you have a problem. This is kind of interesting to me. The Bible says He made the supper, and He sent out His servant at supper time. And He said to those that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. You see, they didn't have clocks, and they didn't have alarms and all that kind of stuff. So they wouldn't know exactly when the meal would be ready anyway, because they're cooking over wood, and you couldn't just say at a particular time and be done. So they'd get all these people lined up ahead of time to come. Then the servant would say, come, for all things are now ready. 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 And here's the problem. We saw the purpose. Here's the problem. They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. That word, one consent, is interesting. To consent means to agree. That means they had discussed it. You can't agree to something you didn't talk about. So here's what happened. Sitting around and said, Brother Camp, did you tell that guy you'd go to his dinner? I did too. I don't want to go to that dinner, man. The Final Four's on. Indiana's playing. Dream. Anyway. But I don't want to be the only one not going. If you won't go, I won't go either. Hey, I was talking to your husband. He's not going. You don't want to go to that dinner, do you? I've been talking to some people. Nobody I've talked to is going to that dinner. You don't want to go to the dinner either, do you? Hey, none of us are going to the dinner. You probably don't want to be the only one who went. Now listen to me real carefully. Whatever church you're in, this is for the people who are not the pastor. You will disagree with the way some things are done. It's okay. It's fine. No two people would do it exactly alike. And if you have a problem, you got two things you can do. You can just let it go. Say, well, it's no big deal. It's not a biblical issue. Then he's the pastor and I won't worry about it. Well, if it really bothers you, you can go to the pastor and say, Pastor, you kind of troubled me about this. I wonder if you could explain it to me. I'll guarantee you go with a good spirit and right attitude. Your pastor will be glad to tell you why he does what he does. And after he explains it to you, you may understand it and you may agree with it, but you may still not disagree. Now you got two more choices. You can say, well, I still wouldn't do it that way, but that's his business, and at least I understand why he's doing it. Or you could say, you know what, that's really unscriptural. He said you have to be baptized to get to heaven. And then you can, all by yourself and without telling anyone why, leave. But what you can't do is run around everybody else and say, you think we should run the convention center? I think it would be much better if we had the meeting in our church. I mean, just think, we have this beautiful building. We're not using it to the glory of God. And now we're giving money to this secular organization, this convention center. They're probably going to use that to advertise some rock music or something like that. No, you can't do that. You can't run around and say, you think we should have done that? Why'd they have that bald, ugly guy from Michigan come in and preach? He didn't know what he's talking about anyway. I think they should have Brother Schmidt preach more often. He's bald and ugly, but he's not from Michigan. And so it would have been better for us to have that. You can do it. But no, God didn't call you to be the George Gallup of your church. They discussed and then they declined. And so the master was angry and he gave the servant a plan. He said, go out quickly. It was an immediate plan. Go out quickly. I know a lot of people have great plans to serve God later on. When I'm done with my apprenticeship, after I get my journeyman's card, as soon as I get the house built, once I get my MBA, just as soon as the kids are a little older, whenever my mother-in-law moves out and we have a little more time, then I'll do something for God. Now listen to me, God doesn't have any interest in what you would do with the time you don't have any more than He cares about what you would do with the money you don't have. God wants to know, what are you going to do with what He gave you now? And I want you to understand, you can't postpone the reaching of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there are people who will be saved today that won't listen tomorrow. There are people that are open today that are going to be closed tomorrow. There are people that are alive today that are going to be dead tomorrow. And He said, I want you to go out right now. It's an immediate plan. Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. It was an inclusive plan. Would you say the first crowd that had been invited were more on the rich side or more on the poor side? They're pretty rich. One guy had enough money he could buy a piece of land without ever looking at it. Happens sometimes, but not normal. Most of us wouldn't do that. Somebody does that, they could afford to lose the whole price and they're trusting somebody else's judgment. But if most of us, we just own one house and we want to look at it before we buy it. One guy, he had enough money to buy 5 yoke of oxen and didn't know whether they could plow or not. Some people buy cars without driving them. I have a friend who's a dealer, made me his agent. I go to the dealer auctions when I need an automobile, and I pray and point, and they run through in about 60 or 90 seconds, and you don't drive it. I mean, and once you buy it, it's yours. And those guys pretty well know what they're doing, and they can make a living doing that, but most of us want to drive the car first. But this guy had enough money to buy 5 yoke of oxen and not even check to see whether they could plow or not. And there was one guy that was so rich, he could afford a wife. He was loaded. So the Lord said, look it. Don't worry about that bunch. The master said, if you don't find people that can buy property without viewing it and buy oxen without checking their ability to plow, if those people don't want to come, then find somebody who's poor and find somebody who's crippled and find somebody who is blind and find somebody who can't see. May I tell you something? Wherever you live, country or town, wherever you live, conservative area or liberal area, wherever you live, prosperous area or poor area, there are hungry people. There are people whose hearts are open. There are people whose lives are a mess. There are people who are hurting on the inside and they don't know the answer. And if somebody would come tell them about Jesus, they would get saved. Don't worry if you get the elite, and don't worry if you get the upper crust. If you can't get a rich one, get a poor one. If you can't get a sighted one, get a blind one. If you can't get a healthy one, then get a sick one. But somebody's hurting. Somebody's hungry. Somebody wants a meal. Somebody will listen to the gospel of Christ. It was an inclusive plan, and it was an intense plan. Go out quickly into the streets or the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You know what I think is lacking in a lot of our ministries? And a lot of our preaching and a lot of our personal soul winning and a lot of our work on the bus routes and a lot of our Sunday school classes, what's lacking is intensity. See, we're doing our job. Okay. You got to do your job. We're doing our duty. Fine. But we're not, in the words of the quote the preacher gave in his session, speaking as a dying man to dying men. We're not trying to witness to people hanging onto a piece of driftwood after the Titanic sunk before they go down for the last time. We're not seeing that these people are eternal souls that are going to live somewhere forever. And the only choices are heaven or hell. If your neighbor's house was on fire, would you send them a postcard? Email them? Or be instant message them? They'll get that quicker. Would you walk over and say, are you busy? If you're busy, I can come back later. Oh, no, I don't want to interrupt your supper. Oh, no, it's just that, well, never mind, it's not important. No, I'd probably make you feel bad if I told you that. You'd be unhappy with me if I was the bearer of such bad tidings. So, is that what you'd do? If you really thought their house was on fire? I mean, when I was a little boy, the church my dad pastored burned to the ground. We lived next door, right across the driveway. They were spraying water on our house to keep the parsonage from catching fire. We gathered on the front lawn of the funeral home across the street and we watched it burn. Biggest attendance that church ever had. Little town in Michigan was called Perry. There's a town nearby called Morris. A Morris fireman came and he broke his back trying to put out the fire. But let me tell you something. Nobody was relaxed about it. Nobody was just nonchalant about it. It was a fire. My sisters and I had to get out of the house. My parents got out of the house. And if your neighbor's house on fire, you say, hey, there's a fire. Get out of there. Get out of there, man. Don't burn up. And I'm not saying you should pull people. I'm not saying you should. Thank you very much. You did a good job. We practiced that several times and he got it right. I'm not saying you should be unkind to people. I'm not saying you should be impolite. I am saying that there ought to be a burden and a compassion and an intensity in your heart and your spirit that says to those people, you really need this message. And if I had a lot of time, I'd talk to you about the product, because I could spend the rest of the day telling stories of people that I've seen saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We did a video, a little DVD after our first session. It was a man named Jeff Lee, and he was being asked to do a little testimony for our ministry involvement emphasis in our church. He was encouraging people to go soul winning. And it was such a marvelous testimony. My assistant pastor who edited it said, I had to stop because I kept wanting to cry. And he told how a year earlier he had trusted Christ and all the things that God had done in his life, and how now he was going out soul winning in less than exactly a year later, a year to the day, he had led other people to Christ himself and was involved witnessing in the jail and going out and door-to-door soul winning with one of our assistant pastors. And man, you heard that and you just wanted to hit the street and go, because it's amazing what God can do to change people's lives. Lord, would you please, by your Spirit, show us how we've done as servants. If we've done our job to fill the house so that you can feed the hungry. If we've been willing to be immediate and inclusive and intense and are getting people to the great feast. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. I wonder if you're here this afternoon and you say, "Brother Ouellette, I'm God's child and I know that heaven is my home. I also know the Spirit of God has dealt with me about this matter, and there's some things I need to change." It's a good thing to learn all the techniques and ideas. It's wonderful. It's great. It's a great conference. But if we don't put them into practice, then nothing will change. God's dealt with me. Pray for me. If you say that, hold your hand up high. God bless you. Lord, bless these, my brothers and sisters. Help them to do what you've told them to do. In Jesus' name, amen.